This morning's going to be an interesting morning simply because, you know, there are no accidents. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that we do. He loves us so much that he's done these wacky things. We think they're wacky, but he loves us so that in all things we get drawn back to him. And it's kind of neat to see him working. You know, we're studying through the book of Revelation. And these are what theologians call eschatological themes, the future that's happening, right? So we're in chapter 7. I'm going to share an introduction with you this morning, but we're in chapter 7. It is completely apropos to the events that took place in our neighborhood in the last couple of days. And so, like I said, there's no accident for why things happen. God has a purpose. So, again, if you didn't hear, some stuff happened this weekend. Four kids, high schoolers, your age, right? Don't know where they go to school. Three of them considered adults because they were 18 years and 17 years of age, and then one who was a minor. Unfortunately, they're in jail today because of an act they just weren't thinking, right? So here are these kids. They hop into a pickup truck. They start driving around the neighborhood with a bunch of cans of spray paint. And what do? They start spraying. Now, listen, for those of us that are beyond our teenage years, we can reflect and look back at our teenage years and some of the silly things that we did that we regret. Well, this is one thing that those kids are going to regret that they did. And in the process of going out there and spray painting some homes, writing vulgarity, spray painting, I heard, some cars as well, they ended up here at Sawdust Road Baptist Church. And it was probably around 1 o'clock in the morning. One kid got out of the pickup truck. From the way that I understand it, the other three were still in the pickup truck. They might have all been out at the same time, but at the time that the police officer came by, he saw one kid. That kid had popped out of the pickup truck, started spray painting things on the Sawdust Road sign. Has a hoodie on. Yeah, they had to put that in the news release, in the police report. He had a hoodie on. Okay, whatever, right? But he did. And he gets back into the pickup truck. Police officer's like, that's odd. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. What's going on? He drives behind them up to the church, and he sees the graffiti on the sign. So he immediately stopped the pickup truck, right? What does he find? A whole bunch of cans of spray paint in the middle of the pickup truck. And he hauled them off to prison, to jail. Here's my point. What they wrote on our sign, yes, it was vulgar. I get that, okay? There were upside-down crosses. There was profanity written. And part of what they did was they said Satan did this, okay? And that's why I said this is so apropos to what we're going to talk about this morning. Because let me share something with you. Satan doesn't do anything unless God says it's okay for him to do it. And I know that's hard to believe, but there is a purpose and a reason. Nothing happens. If God wants to bring judgment down, he brings judgment. If he wants to use Satan to do these horrific things, he will use him. When God turns around and says, okay, take a break, I've decided I want to hang on. There's some other things I want to do before I'm going to allow you to kick in. Listen, all you have to do is read the book of Job. Satan does nothing without the approval of God himself. He is not powerful enough, nor does he have anything that will allow him to do those things unless God ordains it. Now, why would God ordain these horrific things to happen? So we look at this sign, listen. I assume Miss Nancy, I asked Harlan this morning, but I know Miss Nancy found the paint, and immediately somebody found the paint. I don't know who. I haven't been told yet. And immediately took the stuff off the sign. And the gentleman who built our sign is away for the weekend. He's going to come back, and he'll make it like it never happened before. Okay. Words can be taken away. Spray paint can be taken off. What cannot be taken back is the blasphemy, or what I would say, the rejection of Jesus Christ. Sin is forgivable. Let us not forget that every one of us, you guys, me, everybody in this room here this morning is a sinner. And the only thing that changes it is that we had a transformation of our heart and did what? We called upon the name of Jesus to be our Lord. And all of that happened how? Because we first heard the word, and faith comes by hearing. And so the news media came right away. You know, the news media is out here. Oh, it's a hate crime and all this crazy stuff. It was just a random act of vandalism. Some kids being kids, okay? And so I want, as a church, don't look beyond this or anything. What we need to be doing, and I'll talk a little bit about, but what we need to be doing is praying for those kids. When Miss Kathy was interviewed, I happened to get up here Friday morning as well, and when I drove up, Channel 13 was here, and the one thing I said when she asked me was, she said, If those kids come into the church, what would you do? And I said that I would, and you guys know me well enough to know, I would walk up to them, I would wrap my arms around them, and I would hug them, and I would tell them I love them, and that Jesus loves them, and that every single one of us has made mistakes in our lives. And then I told her, I said, we would pray for them. Pray for them. You know, I know that there isn't a person in this room this morning that hasn't made a mistake and regretted the mistake they made. Now, unfortunately, what they did was a crime under the law of our state, okay? And they're going to have to deal with the repercussions of that. There are consequences for choices that we make. But that leads us into this whole idea of, do you know your future? This is the sermon series that we're talking about. And today's message, the title, just to kind of give you, again, some of us who are a little bit older will remember this song, Sealed with a Kiss. Okay? The title for this morning is Sealed with a Kiss. We're in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. And chapter 7, you remember, we just went through 6 chapters where in chapters 5 and 6 we saw the opening of 6 out of the 7 seals. But chapter 7 is a little bit different. God takes a pause, call it a prelude, but a pause in chapter 7 to kind of let you know where his head is at and what's going to be happening. Our big theological idea this morning is that all Christians should know there is hope in salvation. And our purpose, my charge to you this morning, is simple. Realize God forgives the unforgivable. He forgives the unforgivable, just as he will forgive those kids who did that. I really do. I hope and I pray that perhaps because, unfortunately, they were arrested in front of the church, so we had to be the ones who filled out the forms that charged them formally for the crimes that they committed. And I'm sure other people will come in behind and file complaints and everything, but they were arrested here. My hope is that I have an opportunity, if possible, to go to court and be asked, what would you do? What would you have these kids do above and beyond what the law says they have to do? I'd say I'd want them to come to church here. I'd want to be able to wrap my arms around them. I'd want them to hear the truth of the gospel, the truth. And so that is really my heart. You know, all through life, we think someone else will share the gospel. We think, I'm not the one who's called to do that. And perhaps those kids are sitting in families and environments where everybody is saying, well, it's not my job to tell them about this. And so they never hear. You know, you think you're in the United States, therefore everybody's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not true. Do you know that today? I always talk about being a short-term missionary. I travel all over the world. I go to all these remote places in Africa and India and all these places. But do you know that more missionaries from what we call third world nations, more missionaries from third world nations are coming here to the United States to share the gospel? Statistically, if you look it up, it's unbelievable. Why? Because we are moving in the same direction that Europe moved over the last 100 years. 100 years ago or more, a little more than 100 years ago, Europe, the countries in Europe, England and Germany and those countries, they were the catalysts for missions going out to the remotest parts of the world. And then the United States kind of took over. And as Baptists, you know, we have more missionaries out there than any other denomination. But they're cutting back and cutting back and cutting back. Why? Because we're not supporting it. And what's happening is the Word of God is not being proclaimed right here in our own backyard. Acts 1:8 is very simple. It says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I will give you power and you will be my witness. Where? In Jerusalem, right here, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's our job to go to all those places. So we know that we are always looking, you know, I'm not called to do that. So here's my question for the day as we get into our text. Here's my question. When was the last time you had the opportunity to share, but you didn't? Think about it. How many times you're standing online? I know Miss Carlene, she doesn't shy away. She's standing online in the supermarket. She's got to let somebody know about Jesus. But the fact is, when was the last time you had the opportunity? You hear the gospel every week. I make sure that you know the truth about who Jesus Christ is and how you can have a transformation in your life that will last for all eternity. Do you know the good news? Are you sharing the good news with somebody else? Well, to see how important it is to share your faith, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 7. We're going to cover the entire chapter this morning. We are in part 15 of our study, of our series, through this letter, this book, this revelation that was given to John by God. So let's read a little bit. I'll read the first three verses, and we'll stop there. I have two basic points this morning, just before we get into the text. First point is sealed, and the second point is saved. Sealed and saved, baby. Right in the nutshell. Make it simple. You know, I almost called it KISS. What was it? What does KISS stand for? Keep it simple, stupid, right? But I didn't like the word stupid, so now that you heard me say it. Anyway, let's read God's word this morning, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Let's stop right there. First four verses, sealed. Within my 2 points this morning, we're going to cover the first 8 verses in the first point and then verses 9 through 17 in the second point. After this, what does that mean? After this, John is being given a new revelation. And I want to say to you from a background standpoint, listen, chapter 7 is an interlude. And understand, not everything that is written in the Bible goes chronologically. If you look at the Old Testament, there are some things that you'll see at the beginning of the Bible that really took place 500 years after something else that was written after, if that makes sense. So the book of Revelation is not that different. Not everything was done chronologically throughout this book. So we're seeing different things. Chapter 7 is, like I said, an interlude or a pause between the sixth and seventh seals. God shows John how he will be merciful during this time of judgment. And John receives two visions in chapter 7 and is shown that there would be those who survive after the birth pangs. Remember in chapter 6, verse 17, the very last verse, it says, "For the great day of their wrath has come." Did I say 17? That's it. Okay. And who is able to stand? You know, he talks about these birth pangs, these pains that they're going to get. Who's going to be able to stand after he starts crushing? And we saw in chapter 6, man, that God was ruthless. I mean, he's wiping people out left and right. But in chapter 7, he says, hold on. And this is why I say, no matter what anybody might think, God is the one who's in control. Satan might mess with us. Why? Because he's a liar and he's a deceiver. That's who he is. But don't misunderstand what he does for thinking that he is somehow in control, because he has never been in control. He will never be in control and can do nothing without the authority that is given to him by God in heaven. So just keep that in mind. So after this, John gets a new revelation, a new vision. And that is what after this means in the Greek, just to kind of put that in perspective, right? And then he says that God holds back the winds from the four corners of the earth. And what is he doing here? He's showing mercy. As we have read through those first six chapters, we think, my gosh, God is not showing any mercy. I mean, he's just lopping people off left and right. A third of the world just drops off. Mountains are moving. People are getting crushed. In the last part of chapter 6, remember what we read about those that were doing the persecuting. They're the ones that are running and hiding. And they're asking, please let the mountains fall on top of me. I can't take this pain anymore. And God says, okay, hang on. I am a merciful God, he says. So I'm going to take a pause. And because I love you like I love you, like I've always loved you, even when you have rejected me, I loved you. I'm going to take a pause, and here's an opportunity for you to hear the gospel again. And that's what happens here. I mean, he stops it. And then another angel shows up. So these four angels say, oh, the winds stop, everything is calm. And another angel comes. And it says the angel comes from the rising sun. Well, that means from the east. That is a divine moment with God. If things rise from the east, where did Jesus come from? Where did the three wise men? It was all about the east, right? And so if you just go quickly to Genesis 2:8, right at the beginning of when it all happens, right? The Lord God planted a garden where? Toward the east, in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. It was divinity. It's what it was. And so we're sitting here and he says in verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Now, you know, we hear about the seal, right? We hear about the mark of the beast And then we have to hear about the seal that God is going to give to us. And verses 4 through 8, as we get there, this is where we talk about the 144,000. Listen, if you go back through history, if you read your Bible, what does God always say about the nation of Israel? He said he will never leave them, he will never forsake them. And he goes back to the nation of Israel, okay? Now, I'm going to get a little bit theological with you guys because I think it's imperative that you understand where we are in this text and where God is in the way that he is looking at this. There are theologians that believe that the 144,000 is this spiritual church. Well, the church has already been raptured. We've already talked about that. The church is up. It's gone. Okay? This is the nation of Israel. If you were to ask somebody who was a Jehovah's Witness, they tell you that the 144,000, those are the only ones that are going to heaven. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. As a matter of fact, when you go beyond that, those verses from 4 through 8, what does it say? It talks about the multitude that have already been brought up. You can't even count them. You don't know if they're Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. It doesn't matter. They don't see who they are. It's just a multitude of people. But he chooses what? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes to be his witnesses. All of this is happening before the great tribulation. This is still in the first 3.5 years of tribulation. You think it was bad. Wait. Stuff's going to happen. It's going to be ugly. And yet God stops and he pauses and he says, hang on. I love you so much, I'm going to give you another shot. And he goes and he picks these 12,000, this 144,000 total, 12,000 from each tribe. And he goes and he reminds them. But as we read, he says, listen, in verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea for the tree or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. The beast is going to come. People are going to have the mark of the beast. And there are going to be those that will have the mark of God. And those who have the mark of God are going to be able to know each other. And if you do not accept the mark of the beast, you will be tortured. You will be persecuted. You will be martyred. It's that simple. I don't know. I can't paint any other picture. That's just the way it's going to happen. And it's not going to be pretty. But here, this 144,000, it's unbelievable. Listen, they're told not to harm anything, period. Who's in control? God is in control. The bondservants will be sealed for the service to the Lord. Man, that to me is, quite frankly, is just spectacular. All of this, in terms of what John sees will happen. And again, I talk in future because this has not happened. We're not living in that age. It is to come. And we've determined that through our series over the last 14 weeks. But John will see what happens at the end of the first part or the first half of the tribulation. Again, I'll repeat it. I'll probably repeat it the rest of the morning, but nothing happens without God's okay, folks. We may not always like it, but nothing happens. And most things that do occur in our lives, you know, any one of us could sit here, why me? You know, why is this happening to me? And I will tell you 100% of the time, if you are a believer, and if you're not a believer, these things happen so that you might be drawn closer to God. If you are a believer and your walk has gone somewhat astray, he might put things in your life to draw you back. If you're not a believer, he might put things in your life to draw you to him, that you might know him and that you might have that transformation of the heart. The gospel is preached. Whether it's good or bad, in terms of what's going on in your life, the gospel is preached. Others have come to know the Lord. Why? Because they have exhibited Christian-like, God-like, holy-like living in their lives and they become a part of what it is that they have seen. Others, myself included, I never saw any of that. I had to have an event in my life that gave me the aha moment. God uses all different circumstances to draw us close. And here, he chooses the 144,000. Why? Because he promised the nation of Israel that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Period. So for those naysayers, listen, Israel's going to be. Period. It's going to be. And so, all of that said, he chooses his team. In my neighborhood, we called it a crew. So he's putting together the crew, right? You go into the neighborhood, you know, I got Mikey, I got Tyler, you know, I'm going to get Javen and Marky Mark over there. That's part of my crew. Got to go Doughboy, he's my enforcer, right? Going to bring him into the fold. And then we come in and we're the crew. But this is his select team, right? If for those of you that play baseball and you hear about all these select teams and you got to go and you got to try out, you know, and all this stuff, and then ultimately it gets whittled down, what? To the team that's going to go out and do the job. The team that if you're on a baseball team or volleyball, this is the team we feel we could win with, right? And who's the coach? God's the coach. Who's the captain? God's the captain. You know, in the neighborhood, in the, you know, if you want to go Murder Incorporated or Mafia, you know, you got a capo, you got a captain. You know, Meyer Lansky was the king of Murder Incorporated. He was the head cheese. God is the head cheese over everything. And he puts his select team, 144,000 of them, together. Did I beat that enough? I just want to make sure. Personally selects each person for sealing. You know what he says? Remember, if you read through Scripture, the Lord says, listen, I know every hair on your head. He knows what you're going to decide. He knows what you're not going to decide. He knows what you're going to wear in the morning, what you're not going to wear way before you do. This is where we are with the sealed. He chooses his select team. Remember, this is after the rapture. So if you're a believer, here's the good news. You don't have to go through any of this stuff. We don't have to go through it. He's given us a pass on that. For those of you that play Monopoly, right? You get your free get out of jail. Do not go to jail and go directly past go and collect your $200. There you go. You got your pass. $200 in all eternity. No more crying, no more hunger, no more weeping, nothing God has promised us. Our second point talks about the saved. Who are these saved? And that's going to cover verses 9 through 17. Let's read a little bit, and then we'll stop and go. Maybe I'll read the whole thing. I don't know. But beginning in verse 9, after these things, right, another vision. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That is God's word, folks. He is a God who says he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Saved. Listen, verse 9 begins immediately with a second vision. Remember I said there were two visions. One talking about those that are sealed, those talking about the other one talking about those who have been saved. If you go back to the previous chapter, and he talks about those, the fifth seal, the sixth seal, I looked and he broke the sixth seal and there were a great, maybe it was before that one. When Lamb broke, I saw underneath, that was in the fifth seal, he says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are the people that he's talking about in chapter 7. But now they're not underneath the altar anymore. Now there's a multitude. It's an infinite amount of people. You see, when he chooses the 144,000, it's a definite number. But there is no specific number for those that will be saved. He says it's a multitude. People from all languages, all nations, all colors, all creeds, everything you possibly think. Every single person, every one of you sitting in this room, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. You have the chance. There is a great multitude that will be called up. We called up together as saints, loving one another, knowing that no more will somebody look at me because of the color of my skin. No more will somebody look at me because of the neighborhood I grew up in. No more is somebody to look at me because I make X amount of dollars and not more. Or less. No, God just sees us as believers. And when he talks about this multitude, if that doesn't get you excited to know that he loves you right where you are right now, no matter what it is you have done in your life, no matter what it is that you're going to do in your life, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Those kids made a mistake. And if you hear somebody say they get what they deserve and da-da-da-da-da, every single one of us should get what we deserve. Those kids need love. They need somebody to wrap their arms around them and show them the error of their ways. That is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do that. That gets me excited. We have, 30 young adults, youth, that come to our church on Wednesday nights. Every single one of them has a background. Every one of them has a life that they're living. But you know what? God loves them right where they are. They might have to experience pain that some of us in here have never known in our lives. But God loves them. God has drawn them here. And even when they're running around and they're making noise and we get annoyed, the fact that they're in this house and they are hearing the word is what God is asking us to do. Love them. Love them and love them. Listen, a multitude. The Jews are numbered, but the Gentiles could not be numbered. That's so many. Every nation, everything. Standing before the throne and the Lamb. I can't wait till I experience what Paul said when he said to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, the song, I Can Only Imagine, right? I can only imagine. Am I going to sing? Am I going to dance? Am I going to be even able to talk? I don't know. But I can't wait till he says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm hanging out with the boys. I made it to the select team. We're in. It's a beauty, right? So this is to me, is just spectacular. Everyone is given the same opportunity, even during tribulation. My point is this. today, you must be sharing the gospel. I don't want to see anybody have to live through what it is that's going to take place. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. I can't save those kids that did what they did. All I can do is be faithful to witness God's truth. I wrote something on one of the Facebook pages, and I had caught some flack the last time I wrote something. But I decided this time to go ahead and write and say, listen, I know that not everybody believes what I believe. I get that. But the fact is, we're in this neighborhood. We're part of this community. And I said to them, I said, when you weep, this church weeps with you. When you're happy and you're laughing and things are good, we're happy and laughing with you. Don't think for one minute that we are not a part of this community. As Christians, we are part of the Christian community. God doesn't care about this building. You know, when I'm in Kenya and 200 people literally come out of the bush and there's a cross nailed to a tree, and that is church, and it's 120 degrees outside, and people have walked 20 miles just to hear the word of God, and we can't get 100 people in this building that's air-conditioned one time a week. And last for an hour. So when I go to Kenya, you think I preach long now. When I'm in Kenya, man, we're preaching 3 hours. We're out there. People walk 20 miles. They want to hear the word. Here, you know, oh my gosh, he went 27 minutes. I can't believe it. What am I going to do? I'll never get to the restaurant now. I'm going to have to stand online. Folks, the gospel comes but once. Your job is to share that gospel. And if it takes 12 minutes or 49 minutes, share the gospel. Because people are dying and going to hell. I don't want to be the, you know, the Debbie Downer, but I'm just saying. It is the truth. And he loves us so much that he wants everybody to know about it. Tell them. I mean, we have such an... I can't believe it took me almost 38 years to figure that out. It's mind-boggling to me. I wish I would have known it when I was 4. I mean, who knows what could have happened? But he has us here right now for this time, right? Perfect timing. Because his timing is always perfect. What else could we talk about as we go through this text? You know, they're standing before the throne of God. They're clothed in white robes. I find it rather interesting when he says that they've been washed clean by the blood. Blood is red, but they've been washed clean by the blood, and their robes are snowy, pure white. That gives me goosebumps when I read stuff like that. Here's something that's interesting, I thought. When we look at those that are saved during this time, they are martyrs. They have been suffering things that we just can't even think of. And God wraps his arms around them and thanks them for the suffering and the faithfulness of their witness. Our job is to try and stop as many people from having to go through that suffering. People's hearts are going to be hardened. You can't save anybody. I mean, we know that. But God says, go anyway and share the truth. As long as they've heard, that's our job. Our job is to share that truth. Let them know what it's all about. They will realize the gift given them and what they will absolutely worship. These people come out of the great tribulation. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says when the lamb broke, I read that, broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been saved and sealed. They were saved and sealed. But they're not part of the church. The church has already been raptured. don't know how to explain this. This morning we didn't have live music. But does it really matter if we have live music or we have something up on the board? Our worship has got to come from our heart. Miss Edna's right. She touched her heart. Our worship comes from the heart. If we didn't have any music at all, if we had no technology whatsoever, and we just had to sing a cappella, when Susan and I came to the church way back, you know, Brother Jose stood here with a hymnal, and he went a one, and a two, and a three, and did it matter? No. The fact is we worship, and now is the time to worship. Now, not later. Don't wait till later, because later might never come. And if you see somebody that you know that does not know the Lord and say, well, I'll get him tomorrow, right? Man, I can't tell you how many times I've said, I'll get him tomorrow. I'm just so busy. I just don't want to get into this conversation right now. I don't have the time. And we move on down the road. Stop and think for a second. Because Javen and Mark could be going someplace for all eternity if you don't share the gospel truth with them. Tomorrow might not come. You need to share it today. Now, that is what God is calling us to do. Their countenance, when we see these believers that are up there now, their countenance, it's a countenance of victory. We are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victorious. In verses 13 and 14, we talked about who the saints are. Let me kind of get us to the point where we're going to close. I think I have shared my heart and what the scriptures are really saying here. But let's take a look at verses 16. 15 through 17, really, it says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. I can't wait till I could serve him day and night. In the temple, his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. He covers them with his protection. No more hunger, no more pain, no more heat, stroke, none of that stuff. Man, you got it going on. You don't have to worry about being hungry. Remember I told you about that movie Defending Your Life? I think I had shown it up on the screen a minute. Albert Brooks and Meryl Streep, and they both are up in kind of what we would consider to be purgatory. And what was incredible is there's no more hunger, no more pain. So you could have whatever meal you want, eat as much of it as you want, whatever it is your heart's desire is. And they kind of showed that in the movie. It was a goof, but I'm just saying, he sat there, spaghetti was his thing, and he was just eating mounds and mounds of spaghetti. Doesn't get fat, doesn't get stuffed. He could just do what he could eat. God loves you so much. To these saints, he says, there'll be no more hunger. There'll be no more pain. You don't ever have to feel that type of desire again. They're in God's presence because they believed in Jesus, folks. This is a prelude. This is a pause in the book. When we get into chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken, and then we're getting into the trumpets. And it's going to be a beauty. All of that said, let me share this with you as I conclude. Bad things happen to good people. You ever hear that? It just the way it is. Bad things happen to good people. Who really in this room is good? I mean, that's the question you have to ask yourself, you see, because we're all sinners. None of us are really good. There's only one that was good. Now, we've been blessed in knowing that God has given us grace and mercy, but not one of us was born sinless. All of us have been born as sinners. And so, in any event, we experienced a random act of vandalism this past Friday. Just words. But those words were hurtful. There's no doubt about that. It was not anything we cannot fix, though. Satan wants us to lose our focus and go to the dark side. God wants us to stay focused on him. And he will bring situations like this into our pathway so that we can rely on him and not our flesh. You know, Sunday nights, we have started a series based off of Galatians 2:20 that says that I've been crucified with Christ, and it is not me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I don't live it for me. I live it for the one who delivered me and delivered himself up for me. And that's really what he's talking about in this portion. He will do this. Listen, the church will be raptured, and there are those who will finally get Jesus after the fact. They will have to suffer great pains. Now listen carefully as I say this. We, as believers, are called to share the good news, the love of Jesus. I want to charge you to pray for those youth who made this mistake. Pray for them. Pray for their families. You know, what are these 17, 18-year-olds doing out at 1 o'clock in the morning on a school night anyway? Right? Pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for mercy, for grace, and salvation for each of them. And then I will say this, as I say every single week, this will never change, because this is what I believe I have been charged to do. And that is to present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who is the living God. He is the Son of God the Father, and God the Father saw fit, because he loved us so much, that he sent his Son to this earth to live amongst us a sinless life, that he took our sin upon his shoulders. He went to the cross, suffered just crazy pain for each and every one of us, and took our sin with him. He died on that cross. He rose up on the third day to come back and show us that he was telling the truth when he said to us, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to the Father but me. And the Father himself said, for God so loved the world that I'm giving you my Son. That if you just believe in him, you will not die, but you'll have everlasting life. That's the Zone paraphrase. But it's the truth. When I stood here with this reporter on Friday, I said, I just want people to know the truth. I'm not looking to Bible thump anybody. God loves you. People think that this Bible thumping thing, this hellfire and brimstone, you're going to hell. Stop. God loves you. He has always been about love. God is love. I wrote when I was writing this thing last night, I said the only reason that we love is because God first loved us. Otherwise, we'd have no concept of what that is. So if you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's love, today might be your day. You've been presented the gospel. You know that there is going to come a time in your life when things will pass, and you're not going to be able to make that decision anymore. I want you to know that there's a God who loves you so much and wants you to know him personally. Have a transformation of the heart. As I said earlier, as we began this morning, faith comes by hearing. You have heard the gospel. Respond. Won't you stand with me?